world's vain riches, which so rapidly decay, seek to gain a home in heaven. It will never fade away. Hold to God's unchanging hand. God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal, and hold to God's unchanging hand. Trust in Him who will not leave. Whatsoever years may bring, and if your earthly friends forsake you, still more closely to Him cling. Come on, hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's changing hand.
Yeah, sing it out.
Build your hopes on things eternal, and hold to God's unchanging hand.
Yes, Lord, we will hold on. Yeah, we will hold on to You, Lord. Glory to Your name. Thank You, Lord Jesus. We worship You. Worship You, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus.
Pray everybody say it one more time. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
Let me hear you this morning.
Do that one again.
Go ahead, let's do that one again. Come on now. We're Pentecostals. It's all right to be happy in church. All right? Praise be to God. Let's do it. Turn it up a little bit. Turn everything up. Here we go. Yeah.
Trust not in this world's vain riches.
Oh, yeah.
Which so rapidly decay. Seek to gain a home in heaven. fade away.
Oh yeah, I want to hear you this morning.
Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. And hold to God's unchanging hand.
You choose to hold on.
In Him who will not leave you, whatsoever years may bring. If thy earthly friends forsake you, still more closely to Him cling. Hold to God.
The same yesterday, today, and forever, and we worship you and we exalt you and we thank you for great salvation that comes through the blood you shed on that cross and your resurrection from the dead. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you convicted us of sin, you drew us to repentance and faith, and that we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Folks, if you don't, you can. That's the good news. If you don't know him, you can know him. You could call upon his name, believe what he did for you on the cross. Only Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God in the flesh, paid for your sins on the cross. His death was an atonement. And you can't have eternal life without him, period. There is no eternal life. There is no heaven. There is no eternity in peace and joy without Jesus Christ. The world doesn't like that message. Guess what? I don't care. Amen. There is one God and one Savior, one way to be saved, to be forgiven of your sins. You must be born again, and you are born again by being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ through faith and repentance of sin. Do you hear me? And you say, I don't know if I'm born again yet, Pastor Dean. Well, let me tell you something. You better figure it out. You need to do whatever's necessary to seek Him until you know Him and until the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. No one can do that for you. Not your grandparents, not your parents, not anybody. Not Pastor Dean. Nobody can do that for you. You have to do that yourself. And you have to make sure that not only you have that born-again experience and that relationship with Him, you have to make sure you maintain it. That's what most churches in America will not tell you anymore, that you have to actually maintain a relationship. Think about that. You have to walk with Him. You have to take up your cross daily and follow Him. Jesus said, if you don't take up His cross daily and follow Him, you are not worthy of Him. Think about that. He said, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not worthy of Him. Thank God He's merciful. We'd all be turning into pillars of salt at some point, right? You have to know the Bible to know that one, right? That's good stuff. Let's pray for a minute. Father, I just pray right now. Lord, if there's anybody out there today watching, listening, anybody in here that's not truly born again, they don't know You. Holy Spirit, I ask You to convict them of sin right now and convince them of Your salvation, Your gospel message, that they must believe in You, that they must accept Your atoning death, Your blood to wash their sins away, and that they must believe in Your resurrection, Your physical bodily resurrection, and that You are the one true God, the Creator of heaven and earth, and that You are the only way. That there is no other way. Lord, reveal that. Only You can reveal that to the human heart, to the human spirit. So, Lord, I ask You today to reveal Yourself to people, to convict people, to draw people, to shine Your light upon them. Lord, I ask right now that all the satanic blinders that are on their eyes would be broken off in Jesus' name. Right now, we bind the demons, blinding the minds of those that believe not. We bind those demons and we rebuke them in the name of Jesus Christ. Satan, we command you to loose these people and let them go. These people that have been hindered from receiving Jesus and being born again, Satan, we bind you, we break your power off them. We command you, devil, loose them and let them go today in Jesus' name. We loose their minds, we loose their spirits, we loose them to understand and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and the ability and the grace to believe and to repent and to become a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I pray that today. There's nothing more important than that right there. Nothing more important than that right there. Now, as a pastor and as a church, we have to teach on everything in the Bible. We have to help Christians who are born again grow and learn and endure what's going on. But still, the greatest thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ, being saved, being born again. Look, now, I got born again when I was between, 11, 12 years old, sometime around 1979 and 1980. And, of course, I fell away from that in my teenage years. I got away from God in a bad way. But I didn't know what it meant to walk with God. I just knew I'd had a powerful experience with Jesus. But if you think about that, how long has that been now? That's a long time ago. That's a really long time. That's over 40 years. And I'm still happy about being saved. Amen. Do you have the joy of your salvation? If you don't, I say it's time to repent and get back to Him. Amen? You can be seated this morning. I don't know. I'm just kind of going with the flow.
I didn't plan any of that. My wife lets the Holy Spirit lead her to pick out some good songs. She picked out a good one there to end with. She picked out all of them I love, but maybe she was just trying to make me happy. But but those are good stuff. I like some of the old Pentecost songs. I remember singing those when I was a little boy. You know, 4 and 5 years old, I remember going to the Opelika First Assembly of God down here when it was packed. I mean, it was packed. There was hardly any room to sit. And I remember, boy, did they sing. That's one thing I remember about the old Pentecostals who were on fire for Jesus. They would sing their hearts out. Kind of sounded like that in here this morning. Sounded pretty good. Y'all were sounding good. But I think back with it. I remember those days. I got one over here. I got one. I remember those days of, I remember the first time I was probably six, and I was sitting in my great-grandmother sat in the second row every week, and I sat beside her if I was with her. And she always had Juicy Fruit gum in case we got a little rowdy. Remember Juicy Fruit? And I remember, though, one I remember several times, but I remember this. There was one particular lady in the church that would, after they would worship God for a while, she would stand up and give a message in unknown tongues and the gift of tongues, and then somebody would give the interpretation. And I remember as a little bitty boy just having this seriousness and solemn presence of God come on me. And I knew back then as a little boy that was God. I hate to see that church die. It's pretty much back. I mean, it may be back now, but I know over the years, as I got older, I just watched it decline. There's many reasons for that. But, you know, the old Pentecostal worship and prayer time, a lot of people don't know anything about that. But I thank God for that heritage, because it's okay to be loud in church. It's okay to be happy in church. It's okay to jump around a little bit and dance around a little bit. Nothing wrong with that. Tongues are okay. Praying for the sick. All of that's okay, right? That's good stuff. I want you to take your Bibles with me this morning. And I guess that's part of what I think the Lord's laid on my heart. Go to Acts chapter 5. And oh, how we need this. You know, I'm going to tell y'all the truth. I would rather lead a revival than lead the state of Alabama. Y'all understand that? I don't know what in the world the Lord's doing. It's in his hands. But I want revival. I want God to pour out his spirit and move in a mighty way. It was interesting. We went to Fairhope this week for one of the gubernatorial candidate forums. And when I walked in the door, the lady that signed me in was Allison Ward from the Brownsville Revival. If y'all remember, I played that video years ago from Brownsville. Early on in the revival, the power of God came on her, caused her to leave a lukewarm lifestyle of sin. She got on fire for Jesus. She got filled with the Holy Spirit, and God began to move on her with the gift of intercession. And sometimes she would just uncontrollably shake and cry and moan and groan in true intercession. Again, that's another thing that most denominational churches don't understand. Old Pentecost, that intercession with groaning and tears, and that cannot, you know, you can't utter an intelligible speech because you're under such burden from the Lord about lost souls and saints struggling. But anyway, I remember that video. In fact, we might play that this morning if y'all find it, the Allison Ward testimony, so that people know what I'm talking about. But Brownsville Revival was powerful, but it was just funny walking in there. She's the one that signs me in. I said, I remember you. You probably won't remember me. I was at the revival a lot, but her and her sister were touched powerfully in the Brownsville Revival. And God brought them out of sin and rebellion and everything else, and immorality and drunkenness. And you know, they've been living for Jesus for many years now. And I just think about, that's what revival is. Revival is when God just pours out his spirit and he just moves and people are convicted of their sins. And that goes for both the unsaved and the Christians who have fallen back into their sins. The Holy Spirit convicts you. You know, the word convict means this. If you look it up, it means to convince you of your fault, to convince you of the truth. And that's what the Holy Spirit comes to do in our lives. He comes to convince us when we're wrong that we are wrong, because people don't like to tend to admit they're wrong. But the Holy Spirit comes to convince us, and he convicts us not to condemn us. He convicts us to bring us to the place that we realize that we need a Savior. We need forgiveness. We need help in this world. It's sad that it takes a lot of us a long time to figure out that we need help down here. Well, if anything I've learned, the older I get, the more I realize I need his help. I need his strength. I need his spirit. That nothing good happens unless his spirit and his strength and his grace moves through me. Nothing good can happen. And there's just nothing better than that. And the Holy Spirit, that revival is when the Holy Spirit is moving. And I'm going to tell you, I think our church is kind of starting to have a little bit of one, because you guys are starting to get serious. You're starting to get serious about worship. You're starting to get serious about living a holy life. You're getting serious about prayer. You're getting serious about attending church. I love this. When God's people get serious, guess what? He gets serious. That's that scripture, James 4:8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Well, wait a minute. I thought God's everywhere all the time. Yeah, he is. But see, there's something different. He is everywhere all the time, but then he will concentrate his presence and glory and power in certain places, in certain times. And then you never know then what's going to happen. Things can just, you know, I remember back in the years, how many of you remember the singer Carmen? Y'all remember Carmen? There's a few hands went up. He, sad thing, I met him many years ago. He passed away of cancer recently. But I remember he would do these songs, like these 10-minute dramatic songs, you know, like The Champion what's the one I'm thinking of is Revival in the Land. And of course, in the video, he has this big devil, this big demon, you know, Satan. And he says in the song, "I hate revival. It just erupts. It's hardly controllable." And I was like, yep, that's what the devil fears. When the people of God get serious about loving God and following God and doing what he says, and God pours out his spirit, and the people who are not ashamed of the power of God. See, people, look, folks, if God's moving, if you read the New Testament, when God poured out his spirit on the day of Pentecost, it says they spoke in tongues. When Paul went to Ephesus and he found certain disciples and he said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Paul laid hands on them and says the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were filled or baptized in the Holy Spirit and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. When the power of God came down upon Daniel, it says he shook and became weak and fell down flat. When the glory of God appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, it says everybody fell down. When the people came to get Jesus, I love this, when the soldiers came to get Jesus, and Jesus was like, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And when he said, "I am he," it said they all went backwards and fell to the ground. That's the power of God. The power of God, he can do what he wants. The power of God can put you in a trance and give you a vision about things that are going to happen or things that are going on in your life or people's life around you. We serve the same God that Daniel served, that Peter served, that John served. You hear what I'm saying? And nothing is impossible. That's why Jesus said nothing is impossible to those of us who believe. But remember, believing, if I had a chalkboard up here, I'd write the word believe and I'd write equal obey. You hear what I'm saying? Obey. Believing in the Bible is not just, I believe it and then I do what I want. That's never been it. It's always been believe produces some kind of action or change. Now, I want to read this to you here because we're going to face more and more of this. But I told you to turn to Acts 5, right? Now, we're not going to talk about Ananias and Sapphira this morning because we're having a joyful day. But everybody forgets that that's also part of New Testament ministry, dropping dead in church. It can happen. It has happened. How many have seen that comedian lately that mocked Jesus and hit the floor? God had mercy on her. Could have let her just crack skull go on and kill her dead. I wonder if she'd been a Christian before in her past. Yeah. She mocked, talked about, bragged about taking all the shots and boosters and how Jesus loves her the most, and then she hit the floor and cracked her skull open. Yeah. Don't mock God, folks. Just leave him out of it. You want to be a heathen? Be a heathen, but leave him out of it. But let's go down to verse 12. Now, I'm going to say this to you. What we read in the book of Acts should be the norm in the church, but it's not. But let's try to get back to as much of it as we can. But he says here, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So let me just say this. They were out in public. Solomon's porch was where everybody came. It was the outer court there of the temple. Everybody came. That's where Jesus threw the tables over, the money changers. I mean, they were in public. They were in the marketplace. And they're out here doing all this preaching and praying for the sick out there amongst everybody. Just remember this. They didn't have a church building then. They didn't have all these church buildings peppered across the the landscape there. They were just people. And they go, well, we're supposed to take the gospel into all the world, so where are the people? So let me go to the people. So they went out there. So this is where they're doing this. This is where they're preaching. This is where they're teaching. This is where they're praying for the sick and seeing miracles happen in Solomon's porch. And, of course, after Ananias and Sapphira played their little game and dropped dead, it said in the rest of the people, it said no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. Now, what that's talking about is nobody joined themselves to the church, to Christians, lightly. You either were for real and serious, or the people understood, do not play games with God. All right? So that's what that's talking about. It says, and believers were the more added to the Lord. Look at this. Multitudes, both of men and women. Can I tell you something right now? When you see multitudes of people coming to Jesus, you can know one thing. It's not some slick mega church message that did it. It's the Holy Spirit moving. And the Holy Spirit's going to move and bless what he likes. You get what I'm saying? If you're doing what he wants, if you're preaching and teaching what he wants, if you're living the way he wants, that's what he blesses. That's what he moves upon. And they were doing what he taught them. They were preaching what he told them to preach. They were out preaching the gospel in the world just like he told them to. Some people ask me, well, why don't I see this miracle? Well, let me ask you, are you doing what he's told you to do? Well, what makes him obligated to do anything? Most of the time, and I will say this, most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, the Lord wants to see us move toward him, and then he'll move toward us. He wants to see us obey. He wants to see us trust. He wants to see us step out of the boat, and then we get to walk on the water. We are waiting for him to pick us up out of the boat and carry us out on the water. That's not how it works. You get out there and stuff happens. Trust me, I know right now I'm out of the boat. Y'all just understand. For me, preaching on Sunday mornings, being in church, that's my comfortable boat. Doing what I'm doing now, running for governor, I'm way out of the boat, and it's a big storm around me. But I'm going to tell you right now, the Lord will always If you're listening to him and willing to obey him, he will always take you outside your comfort zone. Because that's where stuff happens. That's where the good stuff happens. Y'all, come on now. The apostles were doing this, and because they were doing this, believers were added to the church, multitudes. And notice that word there, believers were added, that whole verb, that whole phrase, I guess what it is? Students, present tense, Greek verb, ongoing action taking place in the present. Continual ongoing action, that's right. Verse 15, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and they laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing might overshadow some of them. They came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits. And get this, look at this. And they were healed, everyone. Oh, to see this happen again. You know, there was a meeting like this in Birmingham, Alabama, 1955. A.A. Allen. Place was packed. You know, somebody even posted recently. They posted the pictures of the what happened, of the miracle that happened. Well, he had a 10,000 seats tent that he would set up. And he was called the Miracle Man. He was the real deal. There's a lot of counterfeits out there. But A.A. Allen was the real deal. And there was a little deformed boy. He was born blind in one eye, didn't even have real eyes formed in that eye. He was crippled. He had never walked. He'd never spoken. I believe he may have been deaf. I don't remember now, but it's been a long time since I read the story. But anyway, the mom came there, and this was amazing. This is, again, Stephanie. She came from, she basically had enough money to pay bus fare to get to the meeting and to get home. She didn't have any more. So she had the money in her pocket to get home. So when they took up the offering, the Lord spoke to her and said, I want you to give that an offering. She's like, well, Lord, that's the only way I got to get home. See, well, dang, he's going to stretch your faith, step out of the bus. I mean, it was like $10. I mean, it was not much money, but that's all she had. So she obeyed. She gave it. Next thing, right after the offering finished, A.A. Allen closed his eyes. He said, I see a baby being born. God was giving you a word of knowledge, giving a vision. He said, I see a baby being born. He said, 17, 18, 19, like 19 different diseases and deformities and problems. And she was sitting in the back, and this place was packed. And there was a whole section of people in stretchers and a whole section of people in wheelchairs, and people had everything, cancer, and you name it. It was all kind of stuff there. So she's weeping and crying. She brings the little boy up there. So there's a picture. Matter of fact, I have it in my phone. A. Allen takes the little boy, and you can see the picture of the mom holding him, his deformed eye, and A. Allen just takes the boy and prays and says, Lord, heal this boy. And prays, and I can't remember what all he prayed, but he said the little boy, he said he saw the eye form like it started swirling. Poof, new eye. Poof, new eye. Put the little boy down. He never walked. He ran to his mom. Said mama for the first time. Said when that happened, everybody in the wheelchair section got up. Everybody in the stretcher section got up. You know. Now, this is a true story. This is in the newspapers in Birmingham, Alabama, 1955. And the reason I'm telling you that is because we read these stories here in the book, and sometimes we don't realize they have happened. They have happened in our time. And I'm telling you this because to remind you, this is the God we serve. There is nothing impossible to him. Nothing. There's no sickness. There's no disease. Not even death. I think about Smith Wigglesworth, the great Pentecostal evangelist. Many people don't know who he is. He was called the Apostle of Faith. You know why? Because he didn't read anything. He never read the newspaper. He never read any other book. He only would read the Bible. And somebody asked him one day, they said, how long do you pray? And he said, oh, I never pray longer than 30 minutes. They said, really? And they thought, how does he have this powerful ministry? He said, but I don't go 30 minutes without praying. And let me tell you, when he came to San Francisco, he was from England. When he came to San Francisco in the 1940s, they couldn't contain the people that came. And literally, they laid people in the streets. And when he walked by, his shadow healed the sick. Not because he was anything. Smith loved Jesus. Smith believed God's word. I remember they brought a woman up to him one time. They brought a woman up who had a huge tumor in her body. And they could see it protruding. And she was at the point of death from cancer. And two doctors were holding her, brought her up there. And don't ever do this. Smith Wigglesworth, and I've had the Lord tell me to do this a few times, but unless you know the Lord's talking to you, do not do this. Okay, disclaimer, all right? But Smith walks up to her and says, be healed in Jesus' name, and just punches her right in the stomach as hard as he can. Now, she hits the floor. The two doctors lose their minds. You just killed her. You maniac. What have you done? They're screaming and yelling and at him and just about to cuss the preacher out in front of everybody. Looks up and he said, get her, she's fine. Get her up. They picked her up. She's completely healed. There's a big, massive tumor laying on the stage. And he told those doctors, he said, don't you ever tell me about my business again. I know my business. And what was his business? His business was believing what God said. Believers should lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You say, well, have you done something like that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I had Mitch the Satanist one day talking about how he had a cracked sternum and it would never heal. And he said he couldn't even stand anybody to touch it. And I said, well, do you believe Jesus healed you? I knew he was a Satanist and knew he was trying to pretend to be a Christian. And he goes, well, yeah, he's sitting on my couch in my house. And I said, all right, I'm going to pray for you. So I said, Jesus' name, heal him. And I went, boom! Punched him right in the sternum. He was like, oh, it's completely gone. It's completely healed. My friend came in one day with a broken hand. I said, you believe Jesus will heal you? I said, yeah. He said, yeah. I said, all right, well, let's pray. So we prayed, and I took his hand, Mike Pitts. I took his hand, squeezed it with both hands. Completely healed. That was the same day he got saved. He's never forgotten it. He's told everybody that for the last 20-something years, 30 years. God hasn't changed, folks. God hasn't changed. There was any of you here still from this area, you remember a kid named Todd Alsobrook? Do you remember him? He was a basketball star at Beulah High School. Broke his ankle. Broke it. Snapped it. Doctor said, season over. Season's done. But he came to our youth group meeting. And they hadn't even had time to put a cast on. They just had a splint on. But they told him, he said, your season's over. It's like the first or second game he did it. I said, well, all the young people around, I gathered them all around. I said, y'all believe Jesus still heals people? And they said, yeah. I said, all right, take it off. Take the splint off. He took it off. I said, look, here's what we're going to do. I said, I'm going to pray for you. We're all going to lay hands on. We're going to pray for you in Jesus' name. And then I'm going to take off. When I say amen, I'm running out the front door into the yard. And I said, you get up and follow me. Prayed for him in Jesus' name, laid hands on him, said, amen. I got up, took off running out the door into the front yard. I mean, I didn't look back. I was running as fast as I could. Turn around, he's right behind me. He went back and played the entire season perfectly fine. Jesus, there is nothing too hard for Jesus. When I was living in Montgomery, a woman was in the hospital with a blood disease. I don't even know what she had. It sounded like Ebola almost. She's bleeding out of her ears, her eyes, some kind of blood disorder. She's dying. They have her, they said, they told the family she has maybe 2 or 3 days maximum. So we couldn't even go into, at that time, a lot of times they still, even though I was a pastor, they wouldn't let me into the ICU. Sometimes they would, sometimes they wouldn't. But we prayed, we went and prayed for her, and I just said, since I couldn't walk in there and lay hands on her, I said, Lord, I ask you to walk in there and lay hands on her. And I ask you to heal her. And I prayed the scripture that she would not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. All right? So we go home. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. It's done. Get a phone call the next day. She's at home. Here's what she said. Here's her testimony. Little Baptist lady. She said she was laying there unconscious, felt death start to come up her feet. Most people say that when they know they're dying, that death starts coming up their feet and they can feel their body. And she said, I could feel that I was dying. And she said, at that moment, she said, I saw four angels in my room standing at each corner. She said, but somebody leaned over in my ear and said, you will not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. She was instantly healed. Back then, we lived in Valley. Boy fell out of the back of a pickup truck, fractured his skull. Didn't look good. He was paralyzed, at least on one side of his body. His brain was swelling. He was in a coma. We went to the hospital. Me and my brother Alan and two other folks, Mitch the Satanist, went with us. Mitch the Satanist got a full dose of Pentecostal Christians. It's funny because the first time he tried to infiltrate our group, he told us later because he got saved. He said, the first time I got to your prayer meeting, I couldn't get out of the car to walk into church. The power of God was on me so strong. He said, then I managed the second time to get in the church in the back door, but I had to stand in the back because I couldn't. He said, the next time I actually came down and joined y'all in prayer, and somebody rebuked the devil, and his nose started bleeding. He had to run out the door. He came in my house, actually, to do me bodily harm one day, and an angel clotheslined him in my kitchen. It shook the whole house. I'm not joking. He was like, what was that? I mean, he was freaking out. I mean, I heard him hit the floor. Boom! But Mr. Satanist was with us. We go to this hospital, St. Francis in Columbus. See, I'm telling y'all real stuff. And I go in there, and again, I can't go into the ICU, but I go into it, and the whole family is in the waiting room. I mean, this huge waiting room. And I said, you know, I wasn't there to chit-chat. I said, where's the parents? And I said, we came here to pray for you. Said, oh, thank you very much. And I said, no. I said, we're a little different. We're not here to say, if it be God's will, or God, please. No, we're here to ask the Lord to do it and believe it. And so we prayed. I prayed really loud. So the whole ICU waiting room could hear me. And I said, Lord, you're still the same yesterday, today, and forever. You still heal every manner of sickness and disease. Your word says in 1 Peter 2:24 that by your stripes we were healed. Lord, I'm asking you to walk in there and to heal this boy. Heal his brain, heal his skull, heal his body, raise him up. And then I said, Lord, and I believe you're doing it now. Amen. Jesus' name, amen. Took the father's hand of the boy and said, your son is healed. That was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Turned around and walked out the door. Next morning, that was a Saturday afternoon, church. We're in the youth choir singing in the Pentecostal church there, Evangel Temple in Valley. We're in there singing, woo, having a good time, singing those 80s songs. And then a woman stood up and said, I got called by the family this morning to let y'all know she wanted to thank the young people that came to pray for her son, because 3 hours after you left, he woke up. He was perfectly fine. He wasn't paralyzed anymore and was hungry, wanted some chicken, and went home. I'm telling you this because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we've got, this is somewhere in our church in this time period. You know, there's different seasons. I'm telling you, the 80s and the 90s, God was moving in powerful ways this way. And, yes, we've still seen a miracle. We saw a miracle with Kayla's dad the other day. He was in really bad shape with coronavirus, very sick. He already had some health problems that made it worse. But he was at the point he couldn't even walk, and it was not looking good. And we prayed for him, and they figured it out that about the exact time that a group of us prayed for him, and he was praying about, Lord, I just, you know, thank you. Thank you for my blessings. That's what he said. He said he felt like just saying, Lord, thank you for my blessings. But we were praying that the Lord would go touch him, and the Lord went and touched him, and he was healed instantly. He got up and went to Tractor Supply. Feed store. But it was dramatic. It was so dramatic that he knows it. I mean, he didn't grow up in a Pentecostal, charismatic type tradition that taught him these things. This is his first real experience with a genuine miracle from Jesus. And I just need to remind you guys, Fire and Grace Church is a Pentecostal church. And all that means is we believe these things should be normal. That Christians should believe God's word about these things, and they should still happen in our lives. And I've talked about this before. Look, I know sometimes they don't. We pray and we fast and we believe and they don't. Well, that's, you've got to quit worrying about that. That's in God's hands. Our job is to believe and act upon it. Somebody say this is good stuff. Now, this is the kind of stuff that gets you in trouble. See, let's go back to verse 16. It says, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And they were healed, every one. Then, everybody say then. Then, this is when the religious folks get upset. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, jealousy, and anger. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel, so the Sanhedrin, and sent them to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and said, saying, the prison truly we found shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Let me ask y'all something. Is this a fairy tale or is this real? Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this thing would grow. I mean, they realized we're not going to be able to stop this. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in the prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. This is what I love. What got them put in prison the day before, they're right back doing the same thing the next day. Why? Because they were all about one thing. Obey Jesus. Obey the word of God. Do what you are called to do. Be unafraid, unashamed, no matter what they do, speak against you, threaten you, put you in jail, whatever it is. You do what you are called to do. You do what God leads you to do. First thing we do is what's written in this. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature. And then he said this, what? Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Put up Mark 16, 15 through 12. We're going to come back to this. Let's read this. I know that the dead seminaries, say that this is not supposed to be in the Bible. Yet it's in my Bible. But Mark 16, 15 through 20. Let's just read this morning. This is what I love reading to Jehovah's Witnesses when they come to my door. From their Bible. It's even in their New World Translation. Actually, they just took it out of the new one. It used to be in the old one. They finally realized we got to take this out. But this is what Jesus said to his disciples after he rose from the dead. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues, meaning new tongues they've never heard or seen before, unknown tongues. They will speak with supernatural tongues, the Bible talks about there's tongues of men and of angels. He's talking about new. New means never before been spoken. New tongues. They shall take up serpents. This means taking authority over demons, because serpents and scorpions, Jesus talked about, were demon spirits. They're just a symbol for them. They shall take authority over serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, this is normal. This is what Christians are commanded to do. You say, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Go find people and do this. It's not hard. I remember years ago, there was a famous evangelist. I won't even say who it is. But a famous evangelist went to his pastor. He was young. He said, I know God has called me to be an evangelist. You know what the pastor told him? Go find you a street corner, find some people, and we'll find out. Amen? Go do this. When I was 19 years old and rededicated my life, I read this. And I said, this is what we're supposed to go do. So we go do this. And boy, did we. In the malls, on the streets, in the projects, where we hear gunfire on one street, and preaching and praying for people on another street, leading people to Jesus, sitting outside a Village Mall in Auburn on the steps when there used to be a little steps ledge there. Carrying the cross through town. Going to preach at Mardi Gras with a bullhorn. How many people have done that in this room? Two of us. That's a challenge, isn't it, brother? Yeah. I tell you what, I loved it, but after three or four days that we were there, I was ready to go home. But you get what I'm saying? Go into all the world. Well, that's why I went to Africa. That's why I went to the island of Mauritius. That's why I went to Israel. That's why we're doing this. You know the job of a church, pastor and a church, is basically to equip you to do this. And if you're not doing this, then you're a pew or church chair warmer. We might as well just get a heater and put it under your seat so it can be warm with you or without you. Nah, look, this is what we're supposed to do. Unashamed, no fear, bold, loving, but bold. We don't have to be timid. We don't have to be ashamed. We are right, and they are wrong. See, people don't like that either. How do I know that? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. That's it. There is no other way. His way is right. This book is proven. This book is a proven book. Y'all understand that? Manuscript evidence, archaeological evidence, and fulfilled prophecies by the hundreds prove this book is unique and different than any book that exists in the world. I was thinking about that this morning when I was reading about the Fed. I got this from this morning, Bloomberg, the Fed, the Boston Globe. But the Federal Reserve, which is not part of the United States government, it's a private organization of the Illuminati banksters, are talking about they're getting ready to put forth, they've already worked out the details to put forth a digital dollar. India is about to put forth a digital dollar. They're about to do away with all cash. So let me tell you what that means. That means the day will come where you won't be able to buy or sell if you're not a good boy or a good girl. And if you donated to the wrong campaign or talked about Jesus being the only way, then you get cut off from the digital currencies. But why do I bring that up? Because the Bible said 2,000 years ago, the Apostle John, Jesus appears to him, calls him up to heaven, shows him things that are going to come to pass in the end. And one of the things he showed him, he said, the day is coming that they're going to implant something in you, and without it, you will not be able to buy or sell. Now, that technology to do that, John couldn't even fathom the technology that it would take to make that possible. He just wrote down what the Lord said to write down. But think about that. A prophecy 2,000 years old from the Apostle John, the one who laid his head on Jesus at the Last Supper. That one. He always called himself the one that Jesus loved, as if Jesus didn't love all of them. But you think about 2,000 years, and he said, in the end, right before my second coming, I'm going to give you a specific thing to look for. They're going to implant something in you, and without it, you will not be able to buy or sell. There will be no more cash or coin transactions. No more of that. And we are at, we're about to see that. Because they're also talking about, you're going to have something implanted to access it. That's why I marvel at these unbelievers in the world that say, oh, this book was just written by men. I don't believe that. What more does he have to do? He told you every detail of how it was going to go down, and it's going down just like that. Jesus is coming back. Now, before that, he wants us to do this stuff. There were some Pentecostal preacher way back when said, do the stuff. Do the stuff we're supposed to do. It's going to get fun. Listen, folks, I plan on raising the dead. I'm talking about somebody who's been dead for several days. I'm planning on seeing that happen. See, what am I asking you for? I'm asking this for this reason. Is that in your mind, that I can do that, and one day I may need to do that? I told my wife, if I die before my time, you better raise me back up. If I'm not supposed to be gone, you best get me back here. And I love that. The Lord can cheat. Devil kills Paul, has him stoned, says the disciples gather around about him. Paul's back up and rocking. Devil's like, I thought we got rid of him. Well, they can raise the dead sometimes. So you don't always get to win, devil. Let's go back to Acts 5. It's not even 12 o'clock, y'all. That was an introduction. I ain't even got to the meat of it yet. See, this is the fun stuff. I'm not saying it's not a war. The spiritual war, the devil doesn't want you doing any of this, so there's going to be a war. But you got to do it anyway. So verse 25, we'll read that one again. He says here, then came one of them and told him, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then, I love this, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Let me tell you, if you're hearing a voice in your head saying, don't talk about him. Don't say anything. You might get in trouble. You might get persecuted. You might get censored. You might get, what's the word they're using now? Canceled. Separated. I mean, goodness, the unsaved world's even doing it to some of their own. I mean, Joe Rogan is not a born-again Christian, and they're censoring and shutting him down and canceling him. For some reason, our Fire and Grace Church website is down, and we have no idea why. We've had it same website for 13 years, and now it's not working. And we can't figure out why it's not working. It's just gone. And, of course, my YouTube channel, gone, terminated. They're trying to tell us, stop talking about him. Stop telling the world the truth. We don't want you talking about him. Whether you hear somebody actually say that or you hear that voice in your head that tries to put fear in you, You got to understand where that voice is coming from. That voice is Satan. That voice is a demon. That voice is the spirit of this world, the god of this world, the little g of this world. That's the Antichrist spirit that hates the testimony and the gospel of Jesus Christ, that hates the truth. And let me add this into it. It's not just the truth, but when you speak the truth that the Holy Spirit is wanting to emphasize in a certain moment or in a certain time, in a certain season. Remember, he said in the book of Revelation, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Not that this whole thing is true from Genesis to the maps, folks. Every word of it's true, and every word of it's powerful. And it's all good to be used for doctrine and instruction. But a lot of times there's things in here and things going on in the world. There's a certain time to emphasize certain things, and you have to be listening to the Holy Spirit. And that's what's going to be the sharp edge of the sword right there. You hear me? See, the reason our church is different, I'm going to tell you the reason our church is different. And the reason we have people that watch us all over the country, all over the world, the reason you're here, most of the reasons that you guys are here, it's not just because I'm pretty. Or I have the bald head. It's because, and y'all know I'm kidding. It's because the anointing is here of the Holy Spirit. And the reason he's here is because I will say and preach and teach what he once said, no matter who likes it or who doesn't like it. And there's a time and season for certain things. And I've always tried to obey the Lord to be saying what he is saying in a certain time. Like, for instance, we had one of these, we had the craziest debate forum in Fairhope that I've been to yet. The yoga guy on my right, pot-smoking mayor on my left, and then some kind of religious psycho on the other end. And I won't, you know. But what I'm... And so this guy gets up. This guy, one of the guys running for governor, his name's Dean Young. He nearly got thrown out of the place because the guy tries to quote scripture, but he's got serious anger issues or something going on. And he's trying to quote scriptures, but he's trying to ride this train. His whole platform is the Ten Commandments. We should have the Ten Commandments in every building and every school. And you know what? That was something God was doing like in the 90s. And I was sitting there thinking, dude, this ship has sailed here. We're way past needing the Ten Commandments in the schools. We're way past that. That's not going to be the cure-all to everything that's wrong with society, is putting the Ten Commandments in the government buildings, in the school buildings. And I'm sitting here going, and he's just railing on this and getting mad at people and threatening the moderator and, you know, and then arguing with the chairwoman of the, you know, Eastern Shore Republican Party, and he almost threw him out. If I'd have been in charge, he'd have been out of there. I'd have been like the police officer there, take him out. That's how bad it was. But I'm sitting there going, this guy does not understand that the Holy Spirit is not emphasizing that now. No, we don't need to get the Ten Commandments in the schools. We need to get these kids out of the government schools. Get the government out of the school. Let all the schools be private, and that way they can do what they want. And if they want to be a Muslim school, they can be a Muslim school. They want to be a Christian school, they can be a Christian school. You can send your children where you want. You don't have to get government indoctrination. So see, and I'm using this as an example. There's a difference between what time periods we live in. 20-something years ago, yeah. God was emphasizing that. God was getting the country's attention that God is being removed from the public square. I was there. I was in the streets of Montgomery when Judge Moore, you know, they had the big Ten Commandments rally. It was powerful. Steve Hill and Michael Brown from the Brownsville Revival came up and preached. The governor had them invite them. There was 30-plus thousand people in the streets of Montgomery press everywhere. And Steve Hill got up there and said, you know what? Everybody's got these keep the commandments bumper stickers on their cars now. Let me ask you a question. Is it in your heart to keep the commandments? And he had everybody kneel down in the street of on Dexter Avenue in Montgomery and repent of their sins. God was moving with that back then. This is not what he's saying now. We try to get the Ten Commandments in every school and I know people freak out. Here I am, the pastor in the race, and they ask me, "Don't you want to get God back in the schools?" I said, "No." No, they look at me like I'm crazy. I said, "They don't want him there. Why would I want to force him somewhere they don't want him? Let's get our kids out of the schools. Let the heathens and the unsaved do what they want. Let's get our kids out of their schools and get our tax dollars back to pay for our own kids' education." And the government, see, that's what's different about me, folks. I don't want the government having any say-so in the matter. None. Zero. See, that's what's different. But you see the difference. I've watched goodness, I've been doing this a long time, y'all. And I've seen God move and emphasize certain things. And the people who would get with him on what he was doing and saying then, that's where he's moving. That's where the tip of the spear is. That's where the sword is. So how do you know, Pastor Dean? Well, if you're in tune with him, if you're spending time with him and seeking him and know him and listening to him, you'll know. And you'll recognize it when you hear. This is why, look, y'all, how many of you know? Y'all can go to any church in town, any church in Alabama or the country, and you go in a church and go, "Well, they didn't say anything bad, but something was wrong. You know, they didn't tell us to worship the devil." But yet it feels like hell in here. And the reason for that is because the Spirit moves. And if you don't move with him, you get left in the desert. Remember, they had to follow the cloud of God's presence in the wilderness. You didn't quit following. Because along with him went the water you needed to drink and the manna you needed to eat and the protection you needed. But he was always moving. He was teaching us a lesson. The Spirit of God is always moving, and you have to be following. You have to be listening and following, or you get left in a dry, dry desert. And most of the churches, that's why they're dying. Most all the denominational churches now are dying, are completely dead. Why? Many of them used to be on fire. Used to be God moving in them. Why? Many different reasons. They got political. And I'm talking about within the church becoming, you know, who can do what to whom and, you know, who can get on the board and who can get this class. And believe me, I saw it. That's why I walked away from the denominations. Why I knew I would have to start a church and not be a part of a denomination, because it's too much nonsense. There's too much religion and religious leaders who don't want to follow the Holy Spirit. They want to. They got their traditions and they got their rules that have nothing to do with this. And Jesus said, "What? Your traditions make the Word of God none effect." So even though they talk about the Word, the Holy Spirit is just not there. This is why when you've gone to churches and you go, "Well, it sounds good, but I feel nothing. I don't feel challenged. I don't feel excited. I don't feel the joy. I don't feel convicted. I don't," you know, church should either encourage you or make you miserable. One of the two. And I'm talking about miserable. If you're in sin or lukewarm, you should be miserable. That's why I know our church would remain pretty small, because people are either going to get right or leave. I mean, we know, we experienced this before, right? I won't point at anybody, but I look at them. But you're not the only one. But you know what thrills me is that you're back and loving the Lord and on fire for the Lord. And I knew that would happen too. That's good stuff, see? I mean, sometimes we run from the Lord when he's trying to get us to do what we need to do. We run. We've all done it at some point or another. I know I'm picking on her. I see, I'm not going to say your name on. I'm picking on you, but I think I remember a conversation you telling your mother, I'm never going back to that church. And here she is. But that's God. That's not me. That's God. That's the Spirit of God. But that's what it should be. I told everybody when I came here, I said, I'm not here to build a mega church. That's not my goal. My goal is here to tell the truth. And people will either accept that and get right with God, or they'll run away and find a church that'll make them feel comfortable where they are. I'm okay with that. In fact, I'm okay with that until Jesus comes. I like this building, but it's looking like we may have to get a bigger one. But I like this one. I don't want to move. And I'm certainly not going in debt to move into one. That will not happen. Because they're about to crash this whole system. I'm not getting caught with a mortgage. Look, if you're still paying mortgage, you don't own it. I'm not paying about to go get a mortgage on a big building somewhere so that as soon as the economy crashes, they can come take it from us. I'm not doing that. Yeah, that's right. We'll put up a tent, bucko. Big tent, if we have to. We'll do whatever we have to do. But they told them not to preach anymore. And they said we ought to obey God rather than men. You know, and I've talked about this recently, and I'm going to end with this. There's going to be a lot more of this where we have to decide to obey God rather than men. It's coming. It may cost you. It may cost you your job. It may cost you some friends. It may cost you relationships. It may cost you your entire income, your entire savings account. May it cost you everything. This is why Jesus said you cannot serve God and money. You have to make sure Jesus is number one no matter what happens. And the day is coming, and it's swiftly coming, y'all. Swiftly coming. Where we're pretty much going to be cut off from the economic system that they have. And that is not going to be easy. I mean, I'm just being real. That's not going to be easy because we've all had it pretty easy here in America. We could run to any store, always get gasoline, always find bread and milk unless there's an inch of snow. I should say half an inch of snow. Yeah. Just a little white stuff coming down. Ah, bread and milk. Like somehow they won't, somehow in Alabama you won't survive until it melts in like 2 days without bread and milk. Anyway. I want to do that song again. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Because folks, that's what we're going to have to do. And while you're doing that, take your other hand and lay it on somebody else and pray for them. Tell somebody else about him. Introduce somebody to Jesus. Change their lives forever. Let's stand.
Trust not in this world's vain riches, which so rapidly decay.
Let me hear you. Let's sing it out one more time.
Seek to gain a home in heaven. It will never fade away. God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Nail your hopes on trust in him who will not leave you. Whatsoever years may bring,
yes, Lord.
And if your earthly friends forsake you, still more closely to him cling. Changing hand, build your hopes on things eternal, and hold to God's unchanging hand. Yeah,
go ahead, lift him up, praise his name. We exalt you, Lord, the name above every name, the name of Jesus. The same yesterday, today, and forever. You still save, you still heal the sick, you still help us drive out and cast out demons. You're the same, Lord. Yeah.
Everybody say it one more time. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Say it one more time. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
About you, but that's good. We gotta do one more song. Revival by what's his name? Zach. I always forget his name. Let's do this one. One more. It's 3 minutes. Y'all can hang with me 3 more minutes, right? All right. Short radio song. That's weak, Zach. Needs to be about 10 minutes long. Nashville got a hold of him, I guess. It's a good song, though.
Your strength that found me at my weakest.
Let me hear you.
Your grace poured out in my despair. When I feel lifeless, tired, burned out and defeated, your perfect love will find me there. You called my name and you made all things new. Oh, I was dead, but look at me now, I found revival.
Look at me now, I found
praise his name. I just don't know. I sense something happening. I sense something happening. I don't know. There seems to be such a stirring today. Such a joy to be saved, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. How many of you are grateful that ye made all things new in your life? Woo! I'm so glad. I am not what I used to be. That guy was not good. And I just thank God. I thank God. I look at you guys. I see the smiles. I know the stories. I know many of you, not all your stories, but I know most of your stories. There's nothing like rejoicing that we're saved, that we're washed in the blood of Jesus. All right, well, I'm gonna quit now, I guess. Kind of don't want to. But y'all sang that song good. Let's do it one more time. My voice is about gone. Y'all sang that one good. Let's do it. One more time. Three more minutes. All right. You know, we're Pentecostals. We get at least three or four closings. Right. Yeah. Glory to your name, Lord.
Your strength has found me at my weakest. Your grace poured out in my despair. When I feel lifeless, tired, burned out and defeated, your perfect love will find me there. You called my name and you made
Thank you, Jesus. Woo! Anybody feel the Spirit of God? You feel revived? You feel the joy? The joy of the Lord is your strength. You hear me? The joy. And what you should be rejoicing about is that your sins are washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And if they're not, they can be. Amen? That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you can see miracles happen. And he's going to do a lot in these last days, y'all. All right. Well, I guess. Maybe. No, we're gonna close the service today. But listen, you guys know the rules around here. Hug some necks before you leave. We are eating downstairs, so go get what you want, come back, and stay with us for a little while. Anyway, bye, y'all.